So there's a difference there that we have to pay a lot of attention to. But as society becomes more and more secular, so more and more away from the church, it is 100% true that society becomes more miserable, more depressed, more angry, more sick. And that plays out in the long run. It happens from like a physical kind of way, because you've got families breaking down, and when families break down, what happens? The kid doesn't experience that normal sense of unconditional love from a man, the normal sense of unconditional love from a woman, their parents. And then all of a sudden, they break down themselves, they start getting psychological problems, and then they get messed up, and then the kids get messed up, and you get cycles. And that's what happens in Western society. So certainly we do see an increase in depression and misery out as the world becomes more secular. But in terms of joy, what we're talking about joy, joy is something that is independent of circumstance. It has nothing to do with my circumstances. All right? Depression and misery become more rife. I didn't say that tragedy has increased. I didn't say that during the time, during history, tragedy has increased. There's always been tragedy in life. But somehow our reaction to that tragedy is changing. In Western society, our reaction to tragedy is changing. Instead of it being a way for people to grow, to become stronger, to become bonded, to unify, to become stronger and unified in themselves, not only in the community, it's having the opposite effect. It's breaking people. And that certainly has something to do with a lack of joy. So what's this holy joy of the resurrection that the church claims? It's the same joy that David claims in Psalm 51. What does he say? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Okay. So when we're shouting out, show us your joy, it has something to do not with, you know, inflation going down and housing and mortgage prices going down and increased jobs and whatever. Dependent upon the salvation that Christ has enacted on the cross, what Christ has done, Christ's resurrection. Monk Moses, one of the monks on Mount Athos, says, wanting to become independent and self-deified, so becoming my own God, he became estranged, i.e. us humans, became estranged automatically from the source of his great joy. Joy is for the soul of man what bread and water is for his body. Joy is divine inspiration, life-giving warmth, the mother of health and sister of wonderful consolation. Joy is the light of the virtuous. It springs from the depths of existence. It is not something make-believe, exterior, illusory, but something quite profound and certainly more important. Joy is something that we can't cultivate. We can't create it. We can't make it. We can't buy it. We can't sell it. It's something that is beyond us. Something beyond us. Joy is the thing that made somebody like C.S. Lewis become Christian. He wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And in that book, Surprised by Joy, he says that his whole life, he was Christian when he started off, and then he became atheist and turned against the church and said he wasn't interested. Until he started to realize every now and then, when he was reading some great piece of literature, every now and then he used to read like incredible amounts of his life of literature, professor of literature. He goes, every now and then he would get a flicker of joy that was independent of what he was reading, was something greater than he's ever experienced before. Even when he read the greatest of works, and that gave him joy, he then had a flicker of something else that he knew wasn't of this world. It was different to that. And he started chasing it until he became a Christian. And so it's something quite profound. It tells you that there is an experience of something which is joy, which is beyond the thing that I can get from this world. It's beyond the pleasure that I can get from a wife, from a child, from a house, from a business, from money, from sitting on Mount Tibet and going, ah, all right, from climbing Mount Everest and going, ah, look at that beautiful lady, all right, even though that's not actually what happened. I wouldn't climb Mount Everest, obviously. But when we went up to Sinai, at the top of it, and after climbing up all night and whatever, we finally got to the top, and then it was, oh, it's a beautiful view. Okay, what a man, give me a bit of shame, man. I was freezing. And I was miserable. I hated everybody. Okay, but some people do experience joy. But that's not the joy we're talking about. It's not the joy we're talking about. Joy, in the first place, is an energy of God. Because God himself is joy. In Psalm 16, it says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. So joy isn't the absence. This is very, very important. Isn't the absence of sorrow, tragedy, temptation, tribulation. That's not joy. Joy isn't just because I'm not experiencing any kind of hardship, I'm not experiencing any kind of misery, I'm not experiencing any kind of tribulation, I'm not experiencing any kind of temptation. Joy is the presence of God's joy in the midst of those sorrows, in the midst of those miserable things happening in my lives. Do you guys follow that? Do you guys follow that? So joy isn't having a perfect external circumstance. It's God's presence in the midst of that external miserable circumstance that changes, that causes something different, that makes me feel at peace. And that's what God's joy is. And so straight away, the first thing we have to say is, you can't have joy unless you're with God, unless you're in His presence. It is impossible. Christ Himself says, in the world you'll have tribulation, in me you'll have peace. How does that make sense? How does that make sense? In the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me you have peace. How does that make sense?
Peace in that tribulation.
Yeah. There are two things happening at two different planes. You're going to have tribulation in the world, but that's okay. Because inside, what I will give you will sustain you, so that stuff doesn't even touch you. It doesn't even touch you. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. How has He overcome the world? Have you ever thought about that verse before? How has He overcome the world? Imagine the disciples, they're sitting there, they're following Jesus for 3 years, they give up their careers, they give up everything, they give up their reputations. They go follow some madman who's talking and doing miracles and doing all kinds of crazy things, thinks he's the Messiah. That guy dies on the cross, the most cursed, shameful death for a Jew. The guy that they trusted, that they gave 3 years of their life to, died on a cross like a criminal. And that was it. Can you imagine the disciples? What's changed? What do you mean you've overcome the world? What have you overcome? You've overcome nothing. The Romans are still here. I'm still paying taxes. I still got to work. I've still got a wife nagging me. You know? What have you overcome? You've overcome nothing. And then Christ resurrects. And I think, okay, now here it is. Here it is. What's the first words of the disciples to Jesus? Lord, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're waiting. What are you going to do? Change the world. Overcome the world. Do something. You said you're going to do it. Do it. And nothing happens. And Jesus actually ignores that question. It's not for you to know. Shh. Okay? And then He ascends. And again, the world hasn't changed. There's still tribulation in the world. Yet Christ has overcome the world. So how has He overcome the world? He's transformed crucifixion into resurrection. He's transformed suffering into inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy. He didn't change the world. The world was the way that the world was expecting to be changed. But He changed the way that we react to that world. He transformed the ability for us in that moment of suffering to turn into a moment of joy, to experience incredible joy. And that's precisely what we see. The disciples, straight after this, begin to suffer, begin to be martyred. 11 out of the 12 martyred. And they experience incredible joy. In Acts 5, the disciples say, we rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer shame after they're whipped for Christ. So now they're going out. What's changed? Overcome the world. What's changed? Nothing's changed. We go out into the world, preach your name, and we get whipped for it. We get scourged for it. We get shamed for it. They say, we were counted worthy to suffer shame for your name's sake. But they're rejoicing in it. Straight away, it tells you this joy that God gives us in the resurrection is independent of circumstance. It's independent of circumstance. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives to you. What does that mean? He's giving us His peace, but it's His peace. Not as the world gives, does He give. So that feeling of lying in the bathtub, relaxed, candles, masharifi, beautiful. That's not God's peace. Me climbing up a mountain and whatever, getting all the way. That's not peace. Me going up, I don't know, Heartbreak Hill, running up and doing some marathon and then getting to the end of it. Passing an exam. Finally getting a girl that says yes to me when I ask her. Alright? Is that what God is talking about? Is God talking about making it in life? No, he's not. His joy is not dependent upon circumstance. It's on the presence of Christ's joy, God giving us His joy. I'll give you an example of that joy. I'll give you two examples, actually. One is St. Isaac the Syrian. St. Isaac the Syrian writes some very, very interesting things called in his work, the Ascetical Homilies. In that, he says, he talks a lot about solitude, so something obviously I have no concept of whatsoever, right? But what he talks about is something really, really interesting. He says, the monk that goes into solitude, so that leaves his monastery to go into solitude in the desert, he goes because he withdraws from the world, even his own monastery. He withdraws from them so that he can be alone with God. Okay, when he's alone with God, in that stillness, he conquers his passion and he draws really close to God. He becomes united with God. Once he's united with God, he begins to love God in an incredible way. As he stands there with God, God fills him with something called a luminous love or a divine love. Okay, something they call when you read it, it's really funny because it's Habba Habba. But it actually says Habba Habba Supya, the luminous love. Okay, the luminous love, that's where you get Habba Habba from, by the way. Syriac. St. Isaac the Syrian started that word. Burning. So anyway, so moving on. But he says, you experience a luminous love. And that divine love is not something that you can get. It's not something you can get by working, by ascetical struggles, by matanyas, by praying, by all these kind of things. You can't get it. The only way that you experience that love that God has for humanity, something he calls the luminous love, the divine love, the love from above, is by becoming one with God. And then he pours that love on you. And that love so fills you that it overflows and pours out on everyone around you. And so the person in solitude loves the people around him far more than somebody like me. The world, anyone he comes in contact with. Okay, most people in solitude do still experience human beings. And even if they don't have physical contact with them, they still feel a great love for them. So for example, at one stage, Abuna Abdul Masih al-Habashi, the Ethiopian monk or recluse, he came to Pope Corollus and said to him, everyone's annoying me. They won't leave me alone. They keep coming to me and they keep knocking on my doors and I'm sick of them. Stop them from coming to me. So Pope Corollus said, banned all visitors from going to him. And he said, leave him alone so that God can lift away his wrath from the world because of him. So he's in the desert doing God knows what by himself, separated from the rest of the world. Yet somehow what he's doing in the desert affects everybody else in the world. And if Pope Corollus is saying it, you know it's legit. All right? You know it's legit. So my next example, Saint Seraphim of Sarov. All right? Saint Seraphim of Sarov lived from 1759 to 1813. He was a Russian saint. There's some very interesting things in this guy's character. So one is, although he was a monastic, so he was a clergy, he wouldn't wear a black cassock. He refused. He used to wear a white cassock because he couldn't understand it. He felt like there was so much joy. I would love to do the same, except number one, I don't experience joy like he experiences it, so it's a bit like harakat. And number two, if I walk around in a white cassock, everyone's going to think I'm a Salafi terrorist, so it doesn't work too well. So, but he used to do it. Instead of, you know, after the 40 days after resurrection until ascension, we say Christ is Christos Anesti. He wouldn't say that just for 40 days. He'd say it the entire year. That was his greeting to everybody. Christos Anesti. And I'm like, this Pascha, man. And he's like, Christos Anesti. Christ is risen. Okay. He would refer to people as they came to him. He'd always refer to them as my joy, my joy, my joy. He greeted them universally as my joy. His life was permeated by joy. It's all he used to talk about. For 3 years, he stayed on a single rock, praying and begging God for mercy. And the effect of that was something he called the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. So there's a very interesting conversation he had with someone called Nicholas Motolitov. If you haven't read this conversation, go read it, it'll blow your mind. Okay, it's called The Acquisition of the Holy Spirit, Saint Seraphim of Sarov, and Nicholas Motolitov. All right. If George wants any, he's got some way of distributing to you guys, I can send you a link. It's an incredible conversation. And they're sitting there, and it's snowing. And he's talking to Nicholas and he's saying to him all this stuff. And then at one stage, Nicholas goes to him, you're looking different. What's going on? He goes, your face is starting to shine. He goes, that's the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. And then Saint Seraphim says to him, right now where you're sitting, can you feel the snow in you? He goes, no. My skin feels warm. I'm warm. I'm alive. And he goes, can you even feel it or touching your skin? He goes, I can't. I feel such radiance and warmth. I feel such incredible joy. He goes, what is this? Because that's the presence of God. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I read out something that Saint Seraphim wrote himself. When the Spirit of God, in this moment, in this conversation, when the Spirit of God descends on man and envelops him in the fullness of his presence, the soul overflows with unspeakable joy, for the Holy Spirit fills everything he touches with joy.
This is the joy of which the Lord speaks in his gospel. A woman, when she is in travail or in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. In the world you will be sorrowful, but when I see you again, Christ says, your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you, in John 16. If the first fruits of future joy have already filled your soul with such sweetness, with such happiness, what shall we say of the joy of the kingdom of heaven which awaits for all those who weep on earth? Then this transitory, partial joy which we now feel will be revealed in its fullness, overwhelming our being with ineffable delights which no one will be able to take from us. So he's saying, this is the joy. When God touches you, when the Holy Spirit fills you, the incredible amount of joy is inexpressible. When Christ says, in the world you will be sorrowful, but when I see you again, your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. Then again, it's the Holy Spirit filling, but also it's seeing Christ. It's coming to the presence of Christ. It's coming to the presence of God. So true joy comes from drawing near to the presence of God. And even that joy that we feel now, that we have, that touch we have, that experience, and everyone has it in some way. Okay, everyone has it in some way. You guys are young, so you might not have experienced it. But you will experience it eventually. One day, for whatever reason, some random moment, you're driving in your car, you're sitting at home, whatever you're doing, you're at uni, or you're at work, whatever it is. And then a wave of inexpressible joy fills you. And you think to yourself, this is reality. This is reality. This is much more real than anything I've ever experienced in my life. And then it goes. And it might last a day, it might last a year, it might last a second. But when it goes, you know, I need that again. I need that again. And you spend your life chasing it. And you realize that my sinful life separates me from it. Okay? All of us one day will have that touch. Okay? And you'll realize something. And when you realize that something, that is heaven, but heaven is like that times a multitude, times infinity. Okay? But it's the presence of God, drawing near the presence of God. Saint Seraphim of Sarov used to say, acquire peace and thousands around you will be saved. Thousands around you will be saved. How does that make sense? Because that joy overflows. Like St. Isaac the Syrian says, that hoppa, sopia, overflows you. That luminous love overflows onto the people around you. And David says, but how? Who's around him? Who's around him? Are you going to call St. Seraphim of Sarov a liar? Are you going to call Pope Corollus a liar? It changes. Us humans are connected in ways that we can't understand. It's not because I can see you that I'm connected to you. We are the one body of God, the one body of Christ. And so what I do affects the people around me. And that light, that life, that joy overflows into people around me. Acquire peace and thousands around you will be saved. And so, when that happens with that joy, things start to change. You know, there's a very interesting analogy or image that St. Paul gives in one of his writings. He says, we are like captives and we're bound. You know when you conquer a city, after you conquer a city, you get all those people that are captives and you chain them up and then you lead them through the other city saying, look, we got these guys, look at them. And they're miserable and they're being in chains going down the road, right? And he goes, that's what we look like. We look to the world like we're suffering, we're miserable. We've given up our freedom. We're fasting God knows how many days a year. We give up lahma. All right, we give up all these other kind of benefits and pleasures. We look like the world we're suffering. But are we really suffering? No. We're tied up and we're chained. But we're being led throughout the world. And we look like we're prisoners, but we're not. Because we give off the fragrance of Christ. That's what St. Paul says. We give off the aroma of Christ. But to some people, they smell that and they go, oh, that's the aroma of Christ. To other people, we're the stench of death. And because the reason we're like that is because that's after Christ himself. Christ himself convicted some and drew some. He polarizes. Likewise, the true Christian that experiences that joy of Christ, that overwhelming love, polarizes. Some people love it. Some people hate it. Some people, it opens them up and realize, I need to come to God. Other people, it just confirms how much they don't want to be near God. They don't know how much they want to be God. That's the joy of Christ that is promised to us. So, finally, how do we come near that joy? How do we cultivate that joy? How do we beg God, beckon that joy to come near us? What's the first word that Jesus said in his mission? Repent.
First word, Matthew 4.
What's the last thing that Christ says after he resurrects? One of the last things. That they should preach his name and that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So he begins and ends with repentance. In Psalm 50, what do we say? Have mercy upon me, O God. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We know that to be the psalm of repentance. David, after his community sins, his God offered sins, then repents. And in that psalm, we say it every single time we pray, and we beg God in repentance to forgive us our sins. Do you think it's any surprise that that is also the psalm that doesn't stop talking about joy? No. Whenever we repent, we draw near to God. Repentance is not about wiping away sins and moving on. Okay, it's not about cleaning the slate. Repentance is literally from the word metanoia, metanoia, to literally turn one's mind, to turn back to God. Like St. Isaac of the Syrian says, literally withdrawing from the world and moving towards God in my capacity. Okay, and the second I do that, make me to hear joy and gladness, the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. True repentance is always joyful. Always joyful. When you read in the Agbeya, the prayer that you say after confession. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. The word blessed, makarios, means happy. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. So there's something beautiful in there, something joyful in there. That's why, for example, St. Teresa of Avila says, beware of the gloomy saint. If someone walks around, man, give me a spiritual word, tell me something nice about the Bible. And that's all they do. I'm not saying that we all don't have sad moments of repentance, but that's all they do. Their life is just misery. You walk past them and they're like, that guy's weird. He's always crying. He's always miserable. He's always sad. He's never happy. He has no joy. Saint Teresa of Avila says, beware of that person. They're not a saint. They're not a saint. Why? Because even in our repentance, we're moving towards God. We're coming to the presence of God. And as soon as we come into the presence of God, we're filled with his joy. It's a one-on-one reaction. There's no ifs or buts. It's very simple. If you come into the presence of God, there must be joy. The sign that we are not in the presence of God is a lack of joy. It's a lack of joy. Again, I didn't say a lack of happiness. Why didn't I say lack of happiness? Consequential. Yeah, man. We're not talking about what's happening around us. I'm not saying that just because you're in the presence of God that your life's going to be perfect. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about if you walk with God, if you come into the presence of God, you will experience joy. That does not mean that your circumstance will not be absolutely miserable. Will not be absolutely miserable. But you will experience the experience of power and the resurrection joy. So Christ overcomes everything with his joy. Everything about his joy. Repentance isn't about guilt. It's about returning and entering Christ's presence. I remember I read an article recently in the Sydney Morning Herald. And I was convinced as I was reading it, this guy was Christian. It turned out he was Jewish, but it was all right. At least he was religious of some sort. And in the article, he says that every now and then in his life, maybe every couple of months, he runs into somebody who he says is filled with light. Somebody that is joyful, somebody that is filled with light. He goes, it's extremely rare. Because often I bump into them when they're in the midst of doing something for somebody else and not even realizing they're doing anything, something for someone else. Okay? People full of light. And I read that, I said, no, I know this guy, 100% is Christian, 100%. He ended up being a Jew, but apparently he's a religious Jew. Apparently, who knows. And the thing that struck me about it, he gave some advice as to how you could become like that. But the thing that struck me about it is that's true. When I think to my life, and I think to the people that I've met, that have that light, and I'm not talking religious people. I'm not talking people that are in church 24/7. I'm not talking people that are servants or whatever. I'm talking about people in my life that I can mark out and say they are light-filled people. They are joy-filled people. They have always been people that are genuinely Christian. Genuinely Christian. Maybe clergy, maybe not clergy, but always genuinely Christian. I remember I have a friend, not clergy, who one day I was just walking with him in the street, and as we were walking, we were in the middle of a conversation. It was a deep conversation. It was a really deep conversation. Like we were both quite intensely going at it. And then as we're walking,
He just randomly, he sees a, there was a car, and he saw that there was a huge branch over the windscreen. So he just walks past and picks it up and moves it. I'm in the conversation. Who thinks about what's happening on this car? Who think what's happening on this car? And then at that moment, as we're walking, I realize this guy's joyful, man. He's always joyful. I've never seen him sad. I've seen him have very bad times in his life, but he's always joyful. Why? He's genuinely Christian. He's genuinely Christian. He's genuinely in the presence of Christ. And then it makes me think about myself. The fact that I'm not like that. It's a warning sign. It's a symptom. Something's wrong in me. Something's wrong in me. And you meet these people and you know them. Okay? You know them. Here at St. Mark's we're blessed because there's four of them in black. Nice and easy. Alright? But you know them. You see them full of joy. Okay? We need to be like that. And to be like that so that we can give the fragrance of Christ to the rest of the world. And we will never be able to do that. We will never be able to do that unless we ourselves are near Him in His life, in His presence, drawing near to Him in repentance, walking towards Him. Just because it's the 50 days doesn't mean we don't repent. In actual time, if you want to keep the joy of resurrection, we need to keep repenting. Okay, we need to keep repenting. If you're like me and you probably sin more in the 50 days than you do in other days, then repent more. Repent more. Draw near to God more. Make that joy part of your life. Make it part of your personality. And the only way it can be part of your personality is that your presence, your life is constantly drawn near, stuck to God. He's the only thing to you. They used to say about St. Francis of Assisi, he couldn't talk about the name of Jesus without his face changing. Not fake, but in him, he couldn't talk about Jesus without his face distorting in pleasure. It was something so joyful for him. You know, Buddha Tadrasu Malati, as he's getting older and older, we fear his time is not going to be too long because all he does is talk about the kingdom of heaven and the joy of the kingdom of heaven. It's the first thing he says. You email him, he responds back saying, I made the joy to all humanity and joy and joy and joy. You know, what's going on? All right, what's going on? When he talks, joy, and the second he says joy, his face lights up. I've never seen someone talk about joy so much. Why? These are the people that are in the presence of Christ. People that are in the presence of Christ. All they experience is joy. So for us, here, now, let us repent, let us draw near to God, let us beg Him for His joy. Because that joy not only sustains us in those times when our lives are miserable, but it transforms the people around us. Almost every week, somebody will send an email, ask a question, you know, how do I convince this person about Christianity? How, give me some evidence for this, for the Bible. Give me some evidence from a Shahar affair. We don't convince. We don't convince. The only thing that convinces is how much we share in that presence of Christ, how much we share in the joy of His resurrection. But there's a problem. Because if we don't recognize that I'm lacking that joy, if I've been sitting here day in, day out, not even thinking about it, not even caring about it, not even worrying about the joy of Christ, as if it's something, no, I come to church because it's a social group and fun and whatever, find a wife and make my conscience feel alright so I can sleep alright at night, not feel too guilty, I don't like having guilt, you know. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not what we're about. We're about joy. We're the joyous people. We're the joyous people. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget that. Glory to God.